Well, last Sunday I introduced us to our new mantra for 2014. Thank you. And as you quickly realized, it was not a new mantra at all, but it was an extension, or perhaps more accurately, a completion of our mantra for 2013. If you'll turn with me first to Luke. Turn to Luke, not the book of Luke. Turn to Luke. We'll eventually be in the book of Luke, but for right now, actually, let me refresh you with where we were at. Matthew 22 and Mark 12. 2013 came predominantly, our mantra for 2013, predominantly came from Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. A gentleman came up, I don't want to call him a gentleman, a rabbi, teachers, individuals were constantly coming up to challenge, to question, to debate with Jesus, and one of them said, "Rabbi, what's the greatest commandment?" Remember, they had some 600 commandments in the Old Testament, and they argued and wrestled which of these 600 were the most important. They had some 300 of them that were serious, and maybe another 200 something that were kind of minor, and combined they had over 600 commandments. And they always wanted to know which one was the most important. And Jesus gives a brilliant answer. When they come to him in Mark, Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" And a verse you should be very familiar with, because we did it almost, I don't know, 40 some odd times last year. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your strength." Now, I inserted that, "you shall love." The real verse reads, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." But I want the emphasis to be, love the Lord your God, love the Lord your God, love the Lord your God. In Matthew, it went like this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Now, in each of these passages in Mark chapter 12, or in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus did not stop. Nor should we have stopped in 2013, hence our new mantra for 2014 being a completion. In Mark, the next verse 31 of Mark chapter 12, Jesus said, "The second," being the second commandment, "is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these," Jesus would say. In Matthew, he would say, "This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." In Matthew, Jesus says, "On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets." In Mark, the scribe would respond to Jesus' answer this way, "You are right, teacher." Glad to know that the creator of the ends of the universe, who wrote the scriptures, was accurate in his instruction of the scripture. But hey, this scribe needed to tell Jesus he was right. And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and that there's no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as myself, or as oneself, is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and the sacrifices." So now when we look at Mark, now when we look at Matthew, we realize that on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Effectively, that's saying everything in the Old Testament. If you would, see if I can do this, find my way through my Bible quickly enough this morning. Jesus would say that much of it can be summed up in those two verses, in those two commandments. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And then these are much more than all the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. We saw last week that there was an Old Testament basis for this. This second and great commandment, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." There was the proclamation of the law itself in Leviticus chapter 19. It seemed like a very obscure verse. And yet it does summarize all of the horizontal aspects of the law, if you will. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is a very vertical commandment. It expresses and controls and contains everything we're supposed to do unto the Father. And to love your neighbor as yourself is everything you should do horizontally. And remember, if we were to do a word picture with these things, the relationship with God would do a vertical post. The horizontal, the relationship with our neighbors would do the horizontal. And without the two, you wouldn't actually have a cross. You have a vertical component, you have a horizontal component, you wouldn't have a cross without both components. You would not have a completion of the salvific message, if you will, without both of these commandments. So we looked at the Old Testament basis. It was proclaimed in the law, and it was preached by the prophets. 1 Samuel 15, "Has the Lord as great of delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Hosea 6:6, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." David, a man after God's own heart, in Psalm 51 simply says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart." There was the Old Testament basis in its proclamation of the law and in the preaching of the prophets. But there was also a New Testament emphasis. In both instances this morning, be it Matthew 22 or Mark chapter 12, we see and hear and read the words coming off of the mouth of Jesus Christ, coming out of the mind of Jesus Christ, coming out of the heart of Jesus Christ. But the other New Testament writers, not just Matthew, not just Mark, the other New Testament writers proclaimed the importance of this second commandment as well. In Romans 13, it says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Even backing up to it, to verse 9, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Can you see the horizontal component in that one summary statement, love your neighbor as yourself? I hope so. Paul would also write in Galatians 5, where we really emphasize something. "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love..." Anybody remember how that passage ended? "Through love, serve one another." Now, just in case we didn't beat that in enough last week, can we do this one more time? Let's do this. Here we go. "But through love..." I'm glad you got that. We're going to turn somewhat liturgical today. It's disappointing that Elena won't be in here this morning because she's taking care of the little ones. We're actually going to do something a little more liturgical. I wanted to do a portion of the sermon that reminded me somewhat of my Catholic roots. Man, that's just making some people nervous. Like, I don't know about that, Pastor. Yeah, we are. This is going to be fun. But it's worth noting that love is always accompanied by serving. Love is never in existence without serving. Love doesn't exist apart from serving. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." You see, Deuteronomy intimately ties together serving with loving God. And the same thing is true in Paul's writing in Galatians. "Through love, serve one another." A key component of demonstrating love is serving. And we realized last week that one of God's love languages is serving, obviously, because Deuteronomy chapter 10 says to love God is to serve God. Well, then we briefly saw what the New Testament application of this new law was, or this summarization of the second greatest commandment. In John 5, it was a sign of salvation, as it was in 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. We went to Deuteronomy and we saw that the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. And in essence, what we're saying is without a circumcised heart to love God, without a changed heart, without a regenerate heart, without being born again, without being saved, you will not love God. So it's a sign of salvation. It was the start of discipleship. "A new commandment I give you," in John 13, "that you love one another as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We have an Old Testament basis, a New Testament emphasis, and a New Testament application. But the last thing we found from this commandment to love one another is that it will get you out of a tough an unhappy marriage. To love your neighbor as yourself will get you out of a tough and unhappy marriage. How so? Well, the nearest neighbor a husband has is his wife about 68 hours at night. And the nearest neighbor for a wife is her husband. And if a spouse will love their neighbor, if a spouse will love the other spouse, according to the commandment of God, then according to John 15, we see that this individual's marriage will then become a happy marriage. It will not be a selfish, self-centered marriage when those individuals follow the second greatest commandment. Say, James, you're really going to need to back that up with a verse. And so I'll read to you John 15, verses 10 through 11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. How do you have a marriage full of joy? Love your neighbor as yourself. Greatest application and the greatest way to get out of a tough and unhappy marriage is to love your way out of it. To love your way out of that marriage. Now, after all of this, perhaps you left last week, or perhaps you're sitting here this morning with the following question. Okay, I will love my neighbor as myself. But who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Caleb puts his arm around Caleb. Chris puts his arm around Caleb. These guys get it. You can access the web and dictionary.com, which is very rarely has anything good theologically, but at least definition-wise it is. Dictionary.com describes a neighbor as a person who lives near another. Your next door neighbor. Second definition is a person or thing that is near another. Ah, but then there is the, what's the word I'm looking for? The one who is so concerned for his fellow man. I mean, he's rich, he's wealthy, he doesn't talk to his fellow man, but he's concerned for his fellow man. This is a person who is generous towards one's less fortunate neighbors. That's another definition of neighbor. Well, if you had that question, I find it fascinating that you would have had that question, because the Scriptures capture the exact same question. What we find in the Bible is the very same question. And most importantly, the Scriptures capture Jesus' answer to that question, who is my neighbor? Now turn to Luke chapter 10, not Luke our pianist. Luke chapter 10, where we find the question. It's going to sound somewhat like a deja vu. It's going to sound like Luke is capturing the same thing that Matthew and Mark have captured. But the reality is, Christ was confronted with this question on a significant number of occasions. And in Luke chapter 10, we find another one of those equations. Those situations, beginning in verse 25 with a sermon I titled, simply enough, Who's My Neighbor? Who's My Neighbor? Let's read and then we'll pray. Verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I don't want to lose sight of the motivation behind this question. This individual wants to inherit it, which is good. It's an indication that it's not something he believes he could necessarily work for and strive for. It's going to be something that's granted to him, if you will. And Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? The man answers, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Notice, they did not separate the two commandments back then. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now he gets into trouble. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, Who is my neighbor? Now, maybe you have that question this morning. Pastor, who is my neighbor? And you're not really trying to justify yourself. I doubt you are. After 6 years, I would hope the last thing anyone in here would think of is that we can justify ourselves. But you may honestly, out of a true heart of worship, a true desire to love God, and a true desire to be obedient to God, want to obey that commandment of loving your neighbor as yourself. But you don't quite grasp who your neighbor is. It's interesting, you can go into BibleGateway.com and search for the word neighbor, and you'll have to work your way through 250 verses, and I'll be covering 249 of those this morning. We'll be getting out of here at about 5 o'clock tomorrow morning. No. Jesus has the answer right here. Jesus replied in what is believed to be a parable. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest who was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. You got to understand where the Jews would have been at this point in this conversation. Jesus just caused that scratching sound across an album. And I know that based on where we're at today, I'm going to have to explain that. Before there were MP3 players, there were CDs. Before there were CDs, there were cassette tapes. Before there were cassette tapes, there were 8-track players. Before 8-track players were these black circular things called albums. In the time of the dinosaurs, we had albums. Do you guys know what an album is? Thrift Town, you can go see them. They've got these great stacks of albums. Well, there is this very pronounced, it is worse sound than nails across a chalkboard. Nails across the chalkboard aren't ruining the chalkboard. But if you were taking a needle across the album, you would hear this sound and you knew that you probably just ruined the album. That's the sound that just occurred in this passage. Because Jesus said this story. He said, a priest was coming from Jericho, or from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Sure, we're talking to Jews here. Go priest. The next person is a Levite, an individual who assisted the priest in the services of the church. The expectation of the Jews is that the next person would be a Jewish layperson, not a Samaritan. You see, to the Jews, a Samaritan, and I'm going to use these terms, please know that I'm only doing this as an expression to communicate the heart of these people. And while I'm going to be expressing the heart of these people and their animosity towards this group, it is not a reflection of my opinion. It is only to accurately communicate as best we can how the Jews and especially the Jewish leaders would have thought of these people. You want to see a great rebuke of the Jewish people? Go read the book of Jonah. That's the purpose of that book. It's to rebuke the Jewish people because they had no compassion for those who did not know God. Jonah is a rebuke. A Samaritan would have been considered a half-breed. Okay? Part Jew, part Gentile. On a scale, it would go Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans in race break. But what you've got to do is it would go Jews, Jewish women, Jewish dogs, Gentiles, Gentile women, Gentile dogs, Samaritans. A lot of animosity here. So when Jesus said, then a Samaritan comes on the scene, there goes the album. There goes the record across the album. And they're like, oh, time out. Jesus is already getting in to their backyard. Jesus is already beginning to offend these people. Because in demonstrating these things, Jesus is not looking at the people who had the law. Not the people who understood the law to fulfill the law, but the individuals who had the law of God on their hearts. Not the people who had it in their heads. Because as He's just demonstrated, those who have God's law in their heads, don't let it get to their hands and feet. But those who have it in their hearts, it comes out in compassion. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Verse 34. He went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back." Which of these three, now Jesus is about to ask, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Now, I always wish in today's environment in Texas, with a concealed handgun license, I know this is going to sound kind of strange, I would have loved to have heard this story if the Samaritan would have come on the scene right at the point of the robbery. That would have answered so many biblical questions for me about the rights of self-defense and defending a third-party person according to the Scriptures. Unfortunately, that's not in there, Steve. We're just not going to get that from this passage. What we are going to get from the passage is what happens after an individual has been robbed. After an individual has been beaten. Listen, he was stripped. The Samaritan is walking up to a naked man on the side of a road. And I want to be careful about describing this as the side of a road. In Texas, you think this is probably some long dirt road with a body on the side of it that's not a deer that's been hit by a car or something like that. It's not roadkill. Really, this was a very treacherous route known for robbing because in many cases it came through valleys right alongside rocky mountainsides. And these rocky mountainsides provided crevices and cracks where the robbers could jump out very easily and beat these guys. We're not talking about these long open fields or West Texas dirt roads. How far are you seeing down that dirt road? Well, that's about 19 or 20 miles away. It's not that. It's these cracks and crevices. It's this rugged area. Verse 36, he says, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed mercy." You got to understand how hard it was for him to get the right answer here. Because he couldn't, in his own words, say the Samaritan. It's almost like the Fonz who couldn't say sorry. Couldn't say sorry. They couldn't draw themselves to say Samaritan. So what he said is the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, "You go. You go and do likewise." Do you see what just happened? Jesus takes the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And he redirects the question to who proved to be a neighbor. Do you see what he just did? He turned this question of who is my neighbor to try to identify who the neighbor is, to an emphasis on the individual and their responsibility to carry out the commandments of the Lord. He's wanting to find out, who is my neighbor? Let me ask it, put it this way. What's the minimum I have to do? Tell me who my neighbor is and I'll just go do that. And that'll be my minimum. That happens in churches all the time. How little do I have to attend and be saved? How little do I have to go to Sunday school and be faithful? How little do I have to follow Jesus to be saved? It's a minimalistic approach. And Jesus turns the whole question back on this individual. Who is my neighbor? Becomes who proved to be a neighbor. The fourth definition from dictionary.com actually is fairly accurate. It's a person who shows kindness or helpfulness toward his or her fellow humans. To be a neighbor to someone in distress. We've already talked about the expectation of the story. Priest, Levite, should have been Israelite, not a Samaritan. But what are some of the key indicators that those first two were not a neighbor. Look at the story. You have a priest coming from Jerusalem to Jericho, possibly going home, but most likely having completed his religious leadership obligations in the city of Jerusalem. He was done serving at church, if you will. And maybe he was on his way home for Sunday lunch. Probably more than that. This is a 15-mile walk. How fast could you guys hike per day, Jackie, Jeremy? About 20 miles a day. You guys are young and strap in and ready to go. And these guys are going through cracks and crevices and probably a full day's journey. But the key point here is the priest and the Levites effectively had just left church. You see, for them, the commandments were in their heads. The commandments weren't in their hearts. Church is over. Ministry is over. Church is over. My obligation is over. Church is over. I'm done with God. I don't have to care about people. What a greatest neglect of the commandments of the Word of God. They're coming from the service of the Lord. They're coming from the worship. Folks, they're coming from the city where God chose to put His name. And for all practical purposes, they left Him there. You see, their worship does not extend beyond the place where they had gathered. Come on, folks. This is not someone God called them to minister to. He would have been in the temple. He would have been at church. He would have been in the synagogues or something along those lines if God called us to minister to Him. We wait for Him there. We're a hospital. They got to bring Him to ER. Live like that and you'll never be a neighbor. Live like the priest. Live like the Levite. You will never fulfill the second greatest commandment. And you'll never fulfill the second greatest commandment to love your neighbors because you don't love God. They would have been with them in Jerusalem if this man on the side of the road had done what he was supposed to. You see, God caused this man to pay the price. I will go around him lest I join him in his sin. Perhaps they were saying he got what he deserves. Here's the problem with that. The religious leaders bring a man to Jesus and they ask the question, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Think fundamentally of the question. It's kind of like my favorite saying of Chuck Norris. Chuck Norris was born in a log cabin he built with his own two hands. Who sinned? This man that he was born blind? In the womb, he committed something. Now I believe in a sin nature. We had a discussion of whether or not Kenzie had a sin nature one time. She got to the stairwell. The lady said, no, no, Kenzie. Kenzie turned around and said, yeah. No sin nature there. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, somebody had to do something wrong for that man to be blind. The important part here is what Jesus said in that circumstance. Neither. Anybody know what the rest of that says? But that the glory of God may be shown. He was born blind. He was in those circumstances because Jesus Christ was going to come on the scene, heal him, and God was going to be glorified. When we walk past someone, we may be doing more than neglecting that person. We may be denying God the glory He deserves because we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. What do we see in the text in Luke chapter 10 as indicators that the Samaritan was a neighbor? Don't let me scare you. There's at least 9 observations. We will walk through all 9 very quickly. First one's really obvious. He didn't pass by on the other side. He didn't pass by on the other side. Now, I want to predicate this very carefully as I look at some of the young ladies and some of the elderly ladies. You have to be led by the Spirit of God in these things. Because the Spirit of God may tell you no, go, and go quickly away from those circumstances. And there is no sin in the Holy Spirit prompting you and you obeying the Holy Spirit and avoiding a likely dangerous situation. Some of this I would not advocate where you've got two little children with you. But for most of us, in a lot of instances, we can do these things. He did not pass by on the other side. He didn't avoid this person. The second one, he went to him and he bound up his wounds. This man's Samaritan's no indication that he's a doctor. You know, it's not like the EMT pulled up and he happened to have his emergency bag with all of these bandages. So what likely happened is the Samaritan took out an extra set of clothes, ripped them, tore them, and used them to make bandages. Talk about giving somebody the shirt off your back, maybe out of your bag. This man was wounded, but the Samaritan bound him up with his own spare clothes. Next thing he did is he poured oil that he would have been traveling with. The oil would have acted like an ointment for bites or stings or keeping critters away. And he also gave him wine. Because you see, the wine would have acted as a disinfectant. Now, I know there's some people in here that would have twitched to have watched a glass of wine get poured on an open wound. Lord, just let me have a drip off of that cup. But it would have acted as a disinfectant. But you know what else that wine was? That was what that man was going to drink on that journey to sustain him for that journey. Because the water he was going to encounter may or may not have been good. And so the best thing to do is get fermented water, also called wine. Fermented grape juice with wine. So what he was giving him to disinfect was the very substance he was going to use to sustain himself on this trip. Then he sets him on his own animal. You know, if you're doing 15 miles on foot, if you're riding a donkey, it's going to make it a whole lot easier. But when somebody's hurting, he got off his own animal and he used his animal to carry the wounded man. Imposition, discomfort, and it meant the trip would be harder for him. Instead of just pulling a mule, now he's pulling a mule that's carrying a man. 150 pounds, slower, harder. If that's all he had done, those are the first five. Passed up, did not pass by on the other side. Went to him and bound up his wounds. The third one is he poured oil. The fourth one is he poured the wine. The fifth one is he set him on his own animal. The sixth one is he brought him to an inn. I don't know in my entire life that I've ever seen a homeless person that went and paid for his hotel. I have paid for a bus ticket. Rather expensive bus ticket. So somebody could get home. I've paid for multiple meals. But he brought him to an inn. He provided housing. He provided shelter for this man. That was the sixth thing. The seventh thing says he took care of him. Immediate help like an EMT on scene. Here's my wine. Here's my oil. I'm ripping up my clothes to make bandages for you. Now I've gotten you to safety, to shelter where you can recover. And now I'm going to stay here and take care of you. Well, how long? Verse 8, and the next day. When was the last time you spent an entire evening with an individual you had never met because they were in difficult circumstances? Now, we will do this for our church members, and I know you will. I know you will. I know there are individuals who spent the entire night with members of this congregation, lost family members, lost children, you name it. The next day implies that he cared for him, and that care continued throughout the night and into the next day. And the last thing I observed, there's probably more in there, is he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. That's 2 days' wages. 2 full days of pay on average, that he gave to the innkeeper. And then he said, and if you need more, I'll pay that when I get back. He was committed to the end. Now, you can take all 9 of these, or 10 of these, and add 5 more if you want, and you can make a checklist of these things. Or you could do it this way. You can summarize it this way. There was nothing in this example that the Samaritan withheld as he encountered an individual with need. Nothing that he had was withheld. He may have been going for a workout, got interrupted. He may have been going to business or work, that was interrupted. Very fascinating, the amount of dedication. So let's practice. Let's do some responsive reading. Here is the phrase I want us to practice, and then we're going to do responsive reading. And I know it's new for a Baptist church. We're kind of a Baptist church. And I know it comes from my Catholic background, but I wanted to do something different this morning to get you engaged and for some folks to wake you back up. Now, we're going to have everybody say this right after me. The phrase is this: then be their neighbor.
Be their neighbor.
Good. Let's try this side. Then be their neighbor.
Then be their neighbor.
Then be their neighbor.
Then be their neighbor.
Got to have Bill hold off because I can always hear Bill. Bill, you get it right. You got an A on the first one. Let's see if around you, your neighbors can get around. Then be a neighbor.
Be a neighbor.
Oof. Okay. Here we go. Responsive reading. I will read a phrase. I'll point to you. And you're going to say?
Be a neighbor.
Are y'all excited? Man, I need to bring Brother Sneed back in here. Busting sweat. Get high enough like him. Come over. Ready? Is the hood of their car up in the grocery parking lot? Can't tell you how many times I've gone up to that. And you know, I am a lousy, pathetic mechanic. I will open up the trunk looking for an engine. I'm bad. And when I do, grease and oil comes flying out on me, trying to protect the engine to keep me away. But you know, I've gotten pretty good at jumping cars. And I've gotten pretty good at coming alongside people and saying, is there anything I can do here? I'm a pastor at Texas Oaks. You see, folks, is the hood of their car up in the grocery parking lot? Are they changing a tire alongside a road in the dark? Are they having a tough time walking? Folks, there are people in the back row over here that may have a tough time going down the steps, and that wasn't a very excited than be their neighbor. Okay? There is nothing greater than being a gentleman and offering one of these ladies an arm and having them walking them out. If they're having a tough time. I'm not talking about a stumbling drunk. Maybe I am. Because these ladies aren't going to walk onto a highway in front of a car, but a stumbling drunk might. So when you encounter the stumbling drunk, are they walking alongside of the road with bags of groceries? Because they might be Scott Connolly. Then really be their neighbor. I know you do. I know you do. Are they crying silently in a hospital? How many times have you been in the hospital and looking at the faces of those who are coming out of the elevator? I see way too many tears. And what I want to do is I want to be a neighbor now. I'm a pastor. I'm a member of Texas Oaks. Can I pray with you? I don't know what your hurt is, but I know one who does. Can I pray with you? Has anybody ever tried that and been rejected? I haven't. Are they begging for food? You know, you can buy them food and then you can eat with them. Or if you think all that they want is beer, than buy two beers and sit with them and have a beer with them.
Oops.
It's cheaper than food. Pastor James, you can't say that. Matthew 11:19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Do you think they called Jesus a drunkard because he was sipping on a latte? Nah. Hey, looky here. Nah. Heaven forbid someone use language directed at us that was used to accuse the Savior. Why? We might find that they even call us Christians because we look like Christ. How many people are led to the Lord by people whose Christianity is homogenized, pasteurized, purified, refined, dignified, and reserved? You're afraid you might get dirty, then cross the road and pass them on the other side. That's what religious people do. Hey, looky here. You can tell them, I'm going to give you these notes, Jeremy, afterwards, so that this gets on the Facebook page. Because some people don't know what to say in the parking lot, but they know how to read their Facebook accounts on their smartphone. So we're going to put this on the smartphone to make it accessible to you in a parking lot. Walking, reading my Facebook page, and I encounter somebody, I'm going to know what to say because the TOBC Facebook page is going to say this. Hey, looky here. If you don't have a church home, come visit us at Texas Oaks. We're passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know what the gospel of Jesus means? Well, the word gospel literally means good news. And the good news, the gospel is that Jesus Christ has died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Then He was buried, but He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel means that you and I can have the certainty that we will be with God in heaven when we die. It's tough to say, I know. We put it on your smartphone device. You can at least read it the first time, the second time, and the third time until you eventually get comfortable meeting a lost person, a person who doesn't have a church home. You know what my heart's desire is for 2014? That the number of people we baptize to join this fellowship is 2 to 3 times the number of people who transfer a membership. Because God's called us to be a fisher of men, not keeper of fish bowls. And if people are just hopping from one aquarium to another, the kingdom of God's not expanding. But I promise you, if we all share the gospel, this is just me thinking here, that if we all share the gospel, more people will be saved than if just me share the gospel. Does that make sense? 100, 110 people this morning sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe they're going back home and not even here in Austin. That's okay. Lead them to your church, wherever your church home is. Folks, what's the most valuable thing you can do for a neighbor? What's the most valuable thing you can do to be a neighbor? Share the gospel. What does it profit a man if he loses his own life or gains the whole world but loses his soul? What's the most lasting thing you can do to be a neighbor? Share the gospel. Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Do you have that level of conviction that you would consider yourself cursed if you don't share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because you're coming alongside the road, you may be finding somebody, maybe they've not been blind from birth. Maybe they grew up with alcoholic parents and need to hear the gospel. Because God's plan is that one day he's going to be the pastor of Texas Oaks Baptist Church. I grew up a sinner because I had a sin nature and I needed somebody to come alongside and share the gospel with me, and someone did. I don't care what the circumstances are. It may be self-inflicted. It may be self-inflicted. Far be it from us to make that assumption and judge another person without knowing who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. The assumption is that was based on sin. And Jesus says, neither, that the glory of God may be revealed in this man. I go back to the warning, ladies, be careful when you stop. Be careful when you help. Guys, be careful when you have your family with you. Listen to the Holy Spirit. But if the hood's up, the tire's flat, the cars won't start, they're walking alongside the road with groceries, they've got little children, be a neighbor. Because the Scriptures say, then you're fulfilling all of the law. We're not bound by law, but we are bound by obedience. And then Jesus closed Mark by saying, then you're not far from the kingdom of God. And we want to be close to the kingdom at all times. Do you know who your neighbor is? It's a person whom God has designated you to reach with the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ.